listening to Beside Stillwater's Netcast, a tabernacle service of Stillwater's home churches and worship center.
The signs of his coming in context. What have we been talking about the past few weeks? Talked about what it meant to follow the ark. We talked about what true worship was, those kinds of things, and just getting a little running head start at some of this teaching that we've been going over in Matthew. I know that normally what we do is we compare the Old Testament to the New Testament in our lectionary readings, and we kind of get things straight that way. But this week, what I want to do is I want to pull into focus what we've been talking about in Matthew. In Matthew 24, Jesus is talking about the signs of the end of the age, about his coming, about what things will be like. They have these nice headings over each chapter, and things are segmented real nice so that we know where we're at as far as chapter and verse, and we can go right to a particular verse, and we can all begin reading at the same place, and it's convenient for us. However, that's not how the original scriptures were. Really didn't even have any punctuation. It was sort of a continual thought. And there is no delineation. These chapters and verses were not there. And what these chapters and verses can be to us is a speed bump. I'm sure when Jesus began his earthly ministry, and remember he stepped up and they handed him the scroll and he began reading from the prophet Isaiah. Well, he had to find where. And I'm sure it wasn't as convenient as it is for us that we can just crack open a book. We know the books of the Bible and we can go right to the book and find the chapter and then go to the specific verse and tell you that, and then everybody can follow along. That's not the way it was. On a scroll, you had to unfurl it and you had to search for what it was. And that's what he did. He searched for the place where it was written. And then he gives his inaugural address, what his ministry really is. And he quotes from Isaiah. Kind of inconvenient. We can read the thoughts of chapter 24 and think that they are connected completely from chapter 25. If we're reading a book, the idea is that a new chapter is a new thought. And that's not the way this is written. I believe that this continues. The things that he's talking about in our chapter 24, he's talking about distress that's unequaled from the beginning of the world until now, never to be equaled again. He's preparing his disciples, and he's preparing people that are there for what's about to happen to them. Now, because of these chapters and verses, what we happen to do is segregate these words and these thoughts. And we think that one's not connected to another. Let me back up to chapter 24. He talks about the coming of the Son of Man. Whenever there is a carcass, there the vultures will gather. Immediately after the distress of those days, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light, and the stars will fall from the sky and the heavenly bodies will be shaken. At that time, the Son of Man will appear in the sky, and all the nations of the earth will mourn. They will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of the sky with power and great glory, and he will send his angels with a loud trumpet call, and they will gather the elect from the four winds, from one end of the heavens to the other. Later on, it says, I tell you the truth, this generation will certainly not pass away until all these things have happened. Now, my question to you is, what generation? I've heard this manipulated in lots of different ways into being the generation that sees these things. Because he's describing something, then says, this generation. that sees these things implicitly will not pass away. But what this is apocalyptic language. And what it's really saying is it's saying that the world as they know it will cease to be. That the stars will fall out of the sky. Well, what are stars for? They're for signs. They're for days. They're for marking holidays. It's a calendar and a clock. It's a big, that, at least that's what Genesis says it is. It's God's calendar and God's clock. And what and the moon and the sun, the light, is to let you know which day you're on. It's talking about seasons. It's talking about days. It's talking about remembrances. Remember we talked about that the past couple of weeks? And what this is describing here is he's quoting from the Hebrew scriptures in a time when things weren't good. And their way of being came to an end. They went into exile. They were owned by other people. And now here, Jesus is saying that the same thing is going to happen. He's not saying that the stars will literally drop out of the sky. He's drawing on the things that they remember from their Hebrew scriptures. And what they are getting, is when he's talking and when he's saying these words, what they are getting is that, oh, you mean the world as we know it is going to come to an end? The old order of things? You mean the way that things are right now? You mean the brutality that we're under? Maybe he's talking about the Roman government. Maybe they're even supposing that this is their cue, that there's going to be revolution that starts now. But what he's saying something classically apocalyptic. He's saying that there is an end of something coming. And it's something that is going to come really quick. And the rest of, he goes on and he lets us know that the day and the hour we won't know. But he gives us signs, and he says, you know how it is with a fig tree? You know, you see when the leaves are tender? You know that it's spring's coming. And he gives them all these examples of not being idiots about this, but keeping their eyes open like we just sang. Because darkness is coming. Difficulty is coming. And then it goes on to the parable of the 10 virgins. Remember, we did that last week. And it talks about how they're supposed to stay awake. What does it mean to stay awake? Staying awake is not doing things the way the world does things, right? Amen. And being awake is keeping our eyes open to see the way the world is. And keeping our eyes open to see the way the Son of Man, the new humanity, the next generation, the one that casts aside this brutal way of being that they're enduring, and now moving into God's house. So he says, be awake. And he says, terrible times are coming. I'm condensing this and I'm taking lots of liberties. But what he's saying is, he's in context, he's saying terrible things are going to happen. He's using the Jewish scriptures to elevate it so that they will say, oh, you mean just like that time in our history? And brutal times are coming. And he's saying, but you shouldn't, don't fall asleep. Don't let that be your clue to like think that, we got plenty of time. We can cooperate with this world and we can be exactly what this world wants us to be. And when he comes back, when we believe that he's ready to come back, then we'll quick clean up our act and we'll stop being like the world. And maybe then we'll become the new humanity. And you know what? Today, the church looks no different than the rest of the world. I was putting together our newsletter. I haven't put one out in a really long time, but I was putting it together, and I'm afraid to send it. Because I just don't breathe the same air that a lot of the folks. I know I'm going to offend them, and I don't want to, but I know I'm going to offend them because there are things about church planning that I don't believe. I don't believe that a church is a business. Even though tithing is an important part of church. Even though money does come in here, and we'll get to that. Even though we organize some things, like doing this caroling, this Christmas caroling to the well-off, we have to organize that. But we're not a business, and people look at us, and the church has accepted its responsibility in that, and has embraced the idea that somehow they are a business. And so what I'm doing in the newsletters, I'm trying to inform people that we don't look like that. We don't look like all the other churches. We don't do things the way they do. The things that they value, which is numbers and money, are not the important thing to us. When we encounter our community in our town, what we do is we find ways of letting them know what Christ's love is. And that doesn't mean that other churches don't do that too, but don't see the same fruit as Jesus had. If we can read these stories of people being brutalized, of the poor always being among us, with us, part of us, our friend, if we accept foreigners, if we show hospitality, I don't understand every church isn't in trouble with the government. Because the government is directly opposed. It's the things that when Jesus is talking about allegiances, I cannot share my allegiance with Caesar. I cannot worship God and Mammon. Amen. I cannot be double-minded. I cannot live as if the things that the world values is okay. And that makes them hate us. Now, this sounds like doom and gloom, and in some cases it is. Don't think that I'm talking about, on PBS, you know, Jim Jones and what happened in Guyana is all over the place, and there you have a cult leader who is saying, oh no, be separatists, and we're not saying that. We're saying enter the world, but don't be of it. Don't value the things that it values. Don't become conformed to its thinking. In fact, overcome evil with good, darkness with light. That's who we are to become. But so often, I see churches that aren't doing that. I see churches that are busy conforming, going about the business of being church. And when I send this newsletter out, it will offend people. But then I have to tell them stories of the things that are happening here, because they are sacred writings too. They are our story. And what's interesting is that our stories, you can lay alongside of the scriptures, and you can say, oh yeah, they're just exactly the same. The same ways that they were persecuted are we being persecuted. Because if they persecuted Jesus, they will persecute us. If the things that are important to him are important to us, we will get the same kind of results as Jesus and the early church. So last week we talked about not falling asleep to that, not being lulled into the world, not making sure that we had the fire of God and the oil of the Holy Spirit, and that we were ready for the bridegroom to come. Now, what's interesting in the way that this stuff is written is that, you know, in chapter 24, he's talking about the signs of the end, and he's talking about how bad it'll be. And what I want you to realize is that he's talking to a people who are under bondage from Rome. And so what he's doing is he's drawing on their past, and he's saying, I know you're under bondage, just like when they were in Babylon and in captivity. The sun will be darkened, and the moon will not give its light, and the stars will fall from the sky, just like then, because bad stuff's coming. And he goes on and he says that this generation won't pass away until all this happens. And then he goes on and he gives examples, and he's giving them hope. He's saying, don't fall asleep, don't fall asleep, don't be so afraid. And what he does in those verses is he says, when you see this stuff happening, run. Get the heck out of there. And he gives them all these clues about what it's going to be like, and he says, look for these signs when things really start to get brutal. Run away. At the beginning of chapter 25, he's continuing the same thought. And what he's saying is that these you know, 10 virgins, that 5 of them fall asleep and 5 of them are waiting for his coming, for his appearing. What he's not doing is he's not telling them the whole story. He's very slowly unfolding things. They'll tell you a condensed version of the story, and then they'll start exploding the story, and they'll tell you more of it. They'll give you the details. And that, I think, is what he's doing here. He goes through and he says what the end is going to be like. And then he says, okay, so don't fall asleep. And he gives them a little condensed version about his coming and about being ready for his coming and talking about falling asleep, you know, being lulled into sleep by the rest of the world. And then he goes on to this parable of the talents. And this is a difficult place to be, because the church has constructed this portion of Matthew, this reading, to support capitalism. When Tanya was reading this, was anyone disturbed? Didn't it sound to you like Jesus is calling himself a cruel taskmaster? I mean, he reaps things that he doesn't even sow. And at the end of this, the way the story comes out, the rich get richer and the poor get poorer. And in fact, this guy gets tossed out, where he is weeping and gnashing his teeth. And I have heard everywhere. First of all, Jesus uses allegories all the time. He talks in ways, you know, that, remember, he uses, the kingdom of heaven is like sin. He says leaven. You know, he's talking to Jewish people and leaven is sin. And he's saying, well, that's what the kingdom's like. And he keeps giving a pass to prostitutes. And he keeps saying that the unbelievers, the prostitutes and the sinners, are coming into the kingdom ahead of the Pharisees. And so he uses a lot of allegories and things to support that. He talks about Samaritans, and women were not highly thought of. I mean, they were property just about. And he uses things about women, and he uses things about money, and bankers weren't highly thought of. And here this guy, who's motivated by fear in verse 24 and verse 25, is so afraid of this guy that he takes this money and he buries it, because he's afraid it's going to get lost and something's going to happen to him. Does that sound like Jesus to you? Do you think Jesus coming back would do something like this? That's what I've been taught. That this is Jesus in this story, and that he went away. And since he went away, he gave people responsibilities. And because he gave them responsibilities, they are to go out and multiply their responsibility. We call them salvations. Go out and get people saved so that they can go to heaven when they die. And if God saved me and gave me gifts, he's expecting me to return with 10. And I don't know about you, but I can't live up to this. I really can. Can you? The way the story goes, Jesus returns, and the guy who was given the most goes out and wheels and deals and gives this guy 10. And the guy who's given a few, he goes out and he doubles his. And this guy who is afraid, the one who had received the one talent, also came forward saying, Master, I knew that you were a harsh man, reaping where you didn't sow and gathering where you did not scatter seed. So I was afraid, and I went and I hid your talent in the ground. Here, you have what's yours. But his master replied, you wicked and lazy slave, you knew didn't you? That I reap where I don't sow, and I gather where I didn't scatter. Then you ought to have at least invested my money with a banker, and on my return, I would have received that with interest. So take the talent from him and give it to the one with the 10 talents. For all those who have, more will be given them. And those who have abundance, does this sound like Jesus? And it goes on, as for this worthless slave, throw him into the outer darkness where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth, and that's hell. Now, isn't that the story that everybody has heard? What we are doing is we are allegorizing this story. It's like the kingdom of heaven is like, except the only thing is, he's not talking about this is what the kingdom of heaven is like. One way that rabbis would teach is they would give you a little snapshot, the little condensed version, and then what they would do is they would start exploding that. They would start making that bigger and getting into the fine details, and that's what I believe is going on here. What he's talking about here is the brutal times. What he's talking about here, I believe, is he's talking about the stars are going to fall from the heavens. The sun is going to be blotted out. The moon isn't going to give its light. We just got done last year reading through Luke. And you can't read Luke without understanding he is talking about Jubilee principles. The giving back. The forgiving somebody of their debts. Every 7 years. And when you read Luke, you have to read the words of Jesus with that in mind. Why do you think he whips open the scroll? Why do you think he turns to Isaiah 61? And what does he say? The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. And he talks about releasing the captives. He talks about the poor. Jesus' inaugural address, his beginning of his public ministry, is he's saying, you haven't kept Jubilee. What he's saying to them is that you cannot hoard. You cannot get rich on the backs of the poor. Redistribution of wealth. He gave them a snapshot in the previous verses, real tight snapshot of what things are going to be like at the end. And he says that things are going to get terrible. People, they're coming after you. They are going to come after you, just like we understood from our own Hebrew scriptures, just like from Daniel, and just like from Isaiah. Those warnings are very, very real, and we're going to experience that. And this generation will not pass away when this stuff happens. So I want you to be ready. And then he starts to explode that argument. And he says, okay, it's kind of like these 10 virgins. And then he says, so don't fall asleep, because this is going to happen. And he broadens it a little bit more. You get a little more glimpse. He says, don't become like them. Be awake. Make sure that you have what I have, and be waiting for me, for my appearing. And then what he does is he goes on further. Okay, now let's get into some more detail. And he gives this from chapter 25. Because there is no break between chapter 24 and chapter 25. And when he talks about, for it is as if a man going on a journey, and he's talking about the way slaves are being treated. And he's saying that things are going to be terrible. People will be treated like this, and they will be thrown out into darkness. People are going to be gnashing their teeth. They're going to be afraid. What I would like us to do is to read these two chapters together, slowly. And we are going to keep some things in mind about Jubilee, about what Jesus' ministry really was. What does the kingdom look like? It's Jubilee. It's giving back. It's forgiving debts. So what does Jesus do in the Lord's Prayer? What does he say? Forgiving debts. forgiving sins as we forgive our debtors. See, the ideal here is, I have this friend, Richard Bucher. He always said, keep it moving. And what he was talking about was money. Richard's not the kind of guy who hangs on to money. He sells tires and money comes in and it goes right into the food pantry that he runs. And he's constantly keeping it moving. Money is in circulation like the whole time. You know, he's not hoarding the money. He's not doing something so that he can get so wealthy and then out of his abundance do something. He is always on the edge. And his favorite thing to say is, well, Cork, you got to keep it moving. If he gets it in, he passes it on to somebody else. But this scripture had been turned into, in the modern church, in evangelical churches, it had been turned into the idea of personal fulfillment. It's been turned into the idea that this is the way Jesus wants things done, and so we can apply these things. If Jesus gives us wealth, he wants to increase our wealth. If he gives us salvation, he expects us to go save a bunch of people. Pat Robertson calls this the law of reciprocity. And what he's actually saying here is he's saying that this portion of Matthew is good. This is the way Christians ought to be. We've talked about purity codes. And this is a new purity code. Because we've taken this and we've made a law. We've made programs out of this. In fact, this is the way we do church planting. There's a process to it that looks very businessy. And what we do is we get more, and then we assemble more, and that means more money comes in, and then we assemble more people, and then more money comes in. And those people go out and get more people, and you know, it's a pyramid thing. It's where Amway comes from, and the church has bought into the idea that Jesus is talking about himself in this master. And I just don't believe that that's the way this is read. This makes Jesus a jerk. This makes Jesus heartless. This makes Jesus anything but merciful. And what it does is it gives everybody a pass that somehow I'm not sinning if I'm prospering. If I am getting personally fulfilled. If I'm getting personally comfortable. I have equity. I have abundant personal peace. Abundant personal safety. You know what's interesting is that Isaiah 61, I always wondered, why did that make everybody so mad? Why did they want to kill Jesus after he read that? I'm not saying this is the answer, but I don't know any rich people that like hearing this. I don't know any rich people that say, oh, I'll give it back with interest. Zacchaeus did that. I think Zacchaeus understood Jubilee principles. I think he understood the ministry that Jesus was probably explaining to him at the table. Because what did Jesus say? He said, surely this day salvation has come to this house. Why? Because Zacchaeus was redistributing the wealth. Here's Paul. Now concerning the times and seasons, brothers and sisters, you do not need to have anything written to you. For you yourselves know very well that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. When they say, there is peace and security. Then suddenly destruction will come upon them as labor pains come upon a pregnant woman, and there will be no escape. But you, beloved, are not where? In darkness. For that day to surprise you like a thief. For you are children of light and children of the day. We are not of the night and of darkness. So then, let us not fall asleep as others do, but let us keep awake and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night. Those who are drunk, get drunk at night. But since we belong to the day, let us be sober. Put on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet, hope of salvation. God has destined us not for wrath, but for obtaining salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, so that whether we are awake or asleep, we may live with him. Therefore, encourage one another and build up each other, as indeed you are doing. Now, did anybody hear anything in there? There's a common theme throughout Scripture. The end's going to come. It's just going to be shocking. It's going to be so quick, nobody will even know it. And everybody thinks that there's going to be, you know, and all this traumatic stuff going on in the world, the whole world's coming apart, you know, and people won't know what to do. And that's not the point. The common misperception is that things are going to get energetic and wild and insane, and everything's going to be out there going nuts. And then the end will come, and the stars will fall out of the sky, and the, you know, heavenly bodies will cease to be, and all this cataclysmic stuff, and then the end will come. And Jesus will return, and as we talked about last week, we, you know, and then people will escape. Well, I'll tell you what we always encounter is that trauma is coming. For us, stars are going to fall out of the sky. The moon is not going to give its light. The sun is going to get darkened for us. For us, it can be, what's going to happen legally? What's going to happen with the shelter? Will a brutal township that says, oh no, we're here to protect your safety. Oh no, we're here to make sure that everybody's well protected and safe. You gotta keep the codes, because we are your safety. Now, it doesn't matter that people are sleeping outside in freezing temperatures. Do you see the parallel here between us and the Scripture? Do you see that calamity can come at any time? But here's what Jesus goes on. Next week we'll be talking about this. He talks about what his appearing will look like, and that he will separate people. It's not going to be wild, crazy stuff going on. What it's going to be is it's going to be normal. It's going to be business as usual. It's going to be the same old, same old. It's going to be people lulled into sleep because nothing's changing. And oh yeah, you know what? You're going to hear about wars. You're going to hear about rumors of wars, just like you always have. You know what? There's going to be earthquakes. There were yesterday. There's going to be some tomorrow. There's, you know, there might be some today. You know, it's just going to keep going on the way it is. You know? And people are going to be getting married, and they're going to be given in marriage, and it's just going to go on the way it is. And snap! Apocalypse. Will we be carted before kings? Governors? Will we be brought before judges? Because we can't show loyalty to a world that is falling asleep in blindness, that thinks that the powers of this age supersede the will of God. And people tell me all the time of things that we can do to beat them at their own game. Things that we can do, fighting fire with fire. Oh, if you only do this, or if you only do that. And the point is that, you know, maybe we're not supposed to beat them at their own game. Maybe we're not supposed to do this or do that. Maybe the suffering and the injustice speaks to more people. There was a piece on Channel 69 about Schenkel not being allowed. Tanya sent me a link, and I went and I watched the online. I watched the news piece, and it's bad. Morally, this is wrong. Morally, let's say that they are the powers that are going to come after us. Maybe they are our apocalypse. Maybe. But maybe if we resist the idea that we can use some earthly, worldly tactic to win, maybe the fact that we are being used as a symbol of injustice, could it be that that's the very thing that's waking more people up to the plight? Waking people up to a church? Shocking people so that maybe they will have enough oil to keep their lamps lit at his appearing? What if we, and what if our struggle is the tool that God is using? What if we don't have to win this by some clever means that the world would say, oh, that was very good. You guys were smart. I'm pretty sure that if that was said, if we maneuvered things the right way, I'm pretty sure we'd get the credit for it. What we will be talking about next week is about the beginning of chapter 25. Well, the parable of the tenants is how bad things will get, I think. The brutality, the stars falling, our world coming to an end. And next week, when the Son of Man comes in his glory, that's him coming. We want to read these separated. We want to read the story of the tenants, and it sounds like Jesus went away and he's coming back. And then at verse 31, that's another example of him coming back. Well, they're not the same story. In fact, what he goes on to, and we'll talk about it next week, is he talks about the people that are awake, the people who were not involved in the brutality. This guy who had the one talent, the one who was afraid and buried it, he's the one guy that I think was not interested in playing the game. Things went on as before. Rich got richer. The poor got poorer. This guy, what he had was taken away from him. Jubilee principles are not being worked here. The poor are not rejoicing. They are not being made equal. There is no redistribution of wealth here. There is hoarding. And so, this is how bad it'll get. This is the stars dropping. And at verse 31, when it talks about this, then it says, and then he comes. And this sounds just like him. When did we see you naked? When did we see you hungry? When did we see you in any of these downtrodden ways? And he says, oh, when you did it to the least. You know, my brothers, when you did it to the least of them, you were actually doing it to me. That's what it's going to be like at his appearing. And so from last week, what we're endeavoring to do is to stay awake and to read this stuff rightly. That sometimes in our anguish, God is actually using us. He's speaking things louder to the world that if we just had the clever words, they would never hear. But the injustice, there were comments on Channel 69 News about about this stuff. And people were appalled. This can't be happening. This can't be happening in America. It's illegal to help people, was a comment. Well, maybe that's the conversation starter. Maybe God's using us in that way too. Maybe we'll struggle, and maybe things will get bad. But what we'll be is we'll be faithful and we'll be awake, and we are waiting for his coming, and we will keep oil and we will keep fire, and we will wait to enter his house, and the party will begin. But the struggle, those are the ways that God reveals himself. It's the way that he reveals injustice. It's the way that, you know, and here's our calling. Maybe this isn't so much about the gift of giving stuff back to an already greedy guy who has more than he knows what to do with. Maybe the gift that's in our hands is by when the world sees the good that we're trying to do as a gift. And when they see the world come against that, it shows those who are awake just what the brutality of the world is. And by comparison, if we are people of the book, if we are people that are of the kingdom, if we truly follow Jesus as Lord, if he truly is the thing that's important to us, that it changes the way we respond to those who would even brutalize us. The way these Thessalonians did. Take heart. Don't worry. There will be a resurrection. And in the meantime, we talked about the importance that these downtrodden people meant to those that were around them. Are we afraid that the shelter might not make it? So my question to you is, what is outer darkness? Where are you tossed into? And why are you tossed there? Are we in fear? Or do we refuse to conform to these kind of powers? Do we clothe ourselves with those wedding clothes that we talked about last week? Like Paul says, are we people of the day, or do we choose to live in that fear? Because what we do is important. When we're at the bottom, when we're the ones that are struggling, the way that we choose to deal with it could be a gift to the world. We're going to Christmas Carol to people that are comfortable. Do you understand what I'm saying now? Do you understand why that's important to do? When we're at the bottom, that's where God is. And that's where he has the loudest voice. And if we don't conform to the brutality of the world, but we live in hope, maybe they'll see it. So rather than giving a gift from our hands to somebody who has too much, maybe our gift to the wealthy is not treating them the way they treat us. Amen. From our hands. Maybe the gift from our hands is blessing them. Maybe the gift that comes from our hands are the way that we bless each other. So in your hands, the small things that you have are the avenues of faith where Jesus is really seen. And then we become truly a gift to the world.
You have been listening to Beside Stillwater's Netcast. For more information about Still Waters and its ministries, please visit besidestillwaters.net.